I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and this is a verse. Do we have it on the screen as well, Ben? So it's great sometimes to have it in front of you, but don't worry if you don't. There's some Bibles being passed around and it's up on the screen, but it's something nice about seeing it in a Bible. You think, oh yeah, I can go back to that verse. And this is like a wonderful picture of the most amazing news you could ever imagine in just a short little verse. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll read it all together. And this is what it says. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and my sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Should we just read that together? Here we go. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Lord Jesus, in this moment, as we praise you for all that you've done, things said and things not said, God, open our eyes to see your amazing grace in even greater depth, I pray, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just talk quite simply this evening, just as we prepare for communion, about the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve at great cost to himself, but given freely to us who are in need and need his help and his blessing. And I've been thinking about just this very simple thing of God's grace, firstly having this sense of him being the one who becomes poor, his becoming poor. So just to think for a moment about what Jesus was willing to give up. And you've got to start with thinking about his riches in that case, that this amazing great God was willing to give up the riches of heaven. And obviously there's financial riches. We know that it says in the Bible that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. In fact, everything, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he has got a lot going for him. So he gave up that kind of financial wealth of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just rich in finance, though. He's rich in life. You know, Jesus Christ was the eternal one. He was the one that was the Alpha and the Omega, the one before all things. He was amazingly healthy. And yet he comes into our world and he gives of his richness in life. He was rich in terms of his relationships. He was completely right with God, and he was he had this amazing relationship with God, and he's got this wonderful sort of richness of relationships, and yet he's willing to come and be rejected and betrayed. And he's this one who was amazingly rich in righteousness, perfect in every way. And yet he's coming and willing to lay all this aside, generously giving to us what we don't deserve. He had this amazing position. And this Jesus, this one who has so much, he comes. And this is the bit that really struck me. If we go back to the verse before, the grace of God, his becoming poor was for our sakes. For our sakes, he did this. Now, when you think about, you know, that, we have to recognize that there's something in us that's massively needy. And we don't often like to think like that, but that's the picture the Bible paints. In fact, sometimes we don't realize that our need has led to someone else having to give up so much. I heard a story once of a mum, and she used to always have the neck of the chicken. This family didn't have very much, and they used to get a chicken, and they used to, you know, boil the chicken, and then the mum used to eat the neck, and the kids used to have all the different other bits. And this daughter said she always thought her mum liked the neck until she became a mum. And then she realized that her mom didn't like the neck. She always ate the neck so that the kids could have all the different other parts with a bit more meat on them. And if any of you mums here, you kind of know, oh yeah, there's lots of stuff like that. And yet here's the picture that Jesus saw our need and so gave to us what we could never have. And our then our need, our poverty, is something that the Bible spells out in just so many ways. It's not a comfortable thought to feel we're so helpless. There's a little verse in a song I was referring to this morning that talks about Jesus emptied himself of all but love. And do any of you know the next line of that hymn? Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Helpless race. That's us. We just couldn't do it. We couldn't save ourselves. We needed someone to come and rescue us. That's the bottom line. And the Bible says that in so many ways we need rescuing. You know, there's the problem of our unrighteousness. The fact that all of us here have done things that deserve God dealing with us generously. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we deserve his judgment. We deserve death, and in fact, our world is sort of is broken in that way. So there's a lack of health within us all. I don't know if you're aware of some of those things. Some of us, I know, are more aware of than others. But there's also the challenge that we can't even always meet our own needs. That we just are in such need of God's grace. It's a bit like a bank that gets into debt. And such kind of toxic debt that it's kind of fatal to its health. We all got that problem, the Bible says. And yet here's the amazing thing, that God, who is rich in grace, comes and he becomes poor for our sakes. So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And this is then the wonderful thing that I want us to think about just as we come to the communion table, our becoming rich. That Jesus actually becomes like us so that we could become like him. Amazing. I don't come with anything tonight, but that's this amazing truth that Jesus wants to give to me his life, his righteousness, his position, so I become a co-heir with Christ. You know, he gives to me his relationship with the Father, so I don't deserve that, but he kind of extends it to me. And he on the cross loses it all. He becomes nothing. He loses his health. He loses his clothes, his possessions, his everything. It's all descend for him. And he then gives to me these amazing riches, grace beyond measure. It's staggering, really. And I just was thinking about this and thinking, you know, this is just what I need again tonight, is to come and receive. Come and to recognize that all my greatest needs, in fact, all my needs are met in Christ. He has given me more than I could ever imagine. And I've been thinking about how big is his grace then. It extends in ways far beyond what I could ever imagine. I've been thinking about this little phrase we sometimes use. Do you ever use the word daily grace? That God gives you daily grace. And I was thinking, well, you know, there's lots of signs of his daily grace. Answered prayer is daily grace. You know, we don't deserve him to answer our prayers, and yet he does it. And again, there's a cost to that in heaven. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could have access to the Father. So that, you know, those prayers and some of those things we're talking about, the peace that we don't deserve, could come into our lives. I was thinking about a phrase that's sometimes used in theological terms of common grace. You know, so that means that God has shown grace to Brighton Hove today. They don't deserve it. They've not even asked for it. They're not looking for it, but he's given them another day. He's given them the sunshine. He's given them common grace. And again, to do that, it's cost him. Cost God today to show grace to Brian. How did it cost him? I've been thinking about that, and I've been thinking, it cost him because he had to be patient with Brighton and Hove today. Most people have just given two fingers up to God in the way they've lived today. And yet he's not come in judgment. He's waited patiently, longing that they would come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. It's cost him. Grace, time and again. In fact, there's, I think, Margaret, as you were praying, you were saying, echoing the words of, "Great is thy faithfulness." You know, that sense of praise God for his faithfulness. And there's a little line in "Great is thy faithfulness." I don't know if you've ever come across this line, where it says, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see." New mercies. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And I was thinking about that and thinking, what are the new mercies today that I see? new signs of God's mercy and grace are kind of linked. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. What are the mercies, the signs of God's mercies today? And I encourage you to look out for them. I've discovered as I've started looking, there's so many things, big and small, to be thankful for. So many signs of his grace, things that have cost him or that I've received that I didn't deserve, and new mercies that come into our life daily. He has come and dealt with our need, our debt, our death. And we haven't come with anything but coming humbly and saying we need it. And this then becomes a great place, doesn't it, for us to come and receive this one who came to a stable, came to the cross, kind of moves so readily towards us and just invites us, come and feed on him by faith in his heart. He was the one who set up this meal just before he died and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." His body broken. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And again tonight, we just come and receive from him. We come because we need it, and we come to just receive a daily sign of his grace to us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Grace that we don't deserve. Come and drink. All of you, he says. It's like, believe. I encourage you, come and receive and drink, that we might have his grace in our lives as well. So I don't know about you, but I come to this time tonight needing him again, needing more of him, wanting his amazing sacrifice, his riches flowing into my life in so many ways, and thanking him for his poverty, his willingness to become nothing that I might become all that he has been to me. So I wonder if we can just pause and be still and come tonight to just receive. We're not just come to a service tonight. We've come to Jesus, the living one, the one who humbles himself that we might have life. He does this swap with us. "Here, I'll take your poverty, your need, your mistakes, and I'll give you my riches, my righteousness." Will you let him do the swap again tonight?